There are a lot of sermons that could be preached from our texts today. It was hard to choose. I love the parable of the sower so much that we can learn from that. I love that passage in Romans. That's one of my favorite verses. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I don't know if you know this, but sometimes the lectionary has a couple of options, a couple tracks. So the other track, the Old Testament reading, was the Isaiah passage where it talks about God's word going forth and being fruitful and accomplishing everything that he wants it to accomplish from Isaiah, which is another one of my favorite passages. But then there's Genesis, and we've had a couple sermons already from Genesis, and Father Jay is going to be back and preaching on Genesis, and so I went with Genesis. Fair warning. If the other passages speak to you today, bless the Lord. As some of you know, As some of you know, I am working through a list of books that the BBC published, of kind of 100 books that you should read or that most people haven't read but should, kind of thing. And I think I have like 15 left to go. Yeah. So recently I read Gone with the Wind, which I was not excited to read because I don't really like the movie. I find Scarlett really annoying and Melanie really annoying and the whole thing just really annoying. But the book, I loved. I loved it. The character of Scarlett is such a complicated character. She has her good points and her bad points. And when you see her fleshed out in the book, you can't help but be intrigued to follow her. She's not a character that I would create if I wrote a book. When I was growing up, I created a sort of imaginary. Well, this is going to sound really funny. I created an imaginary persona for myself in my head that was like the hero and absolutely perfect in every way. If you actually saw that character in a movie, it would be really boring, right? A perfect person is just boring. Well, in our Genesis passage today, we certainly do not have any perfect people. What kind of people does God choose? And what kind of people does God bless? On the one hand, Scripture seems pretty clear that God blesses the righteous and chooses the lowly. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor linger in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night." Blessed is that one. And then there's the Magnificat. God's mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has scattered the proud, brought down the mighty, exalted those of humble estate, filled the hungry with good things, sent the rich away empty, etc. So it seems pretty clear, right? But then we come to a story like that of Jacob, and it challenges our preconceptions of what someone God chooses looks like. Personally, I do not like Jacob. He's my opposite in many ways. He's a schemer. He's somebody who seems to thrive on conflict. I avoid it like the plague. He's always trying to get ahead. I especially hate unresolved conflict, and Jacob lives with it for years and years and years. Jacob is in conflict with his brother, even in his mother's womb. And yet this is the guy who's later given the name Israel, from whom the 12 tribes descend, from whom Jesus descends. So why in the world does Jacob get included in this, the phrase, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when for much of his life it seems like he's simply after his own advancement? Well, as I mentioned, we're going to be spending the next few weeks in Genesis hearing more about Jacob. And today I'd like to offer a few brief reflections on this particular passage in Genesis with which many of us are so familiar, and what this story has to tell us about who God is. So my first reflection today: what God promises, he alone can accomplish. Throughout this whole narrative, we have to keep in mind the story of Abraham and God's promises to make him a great nation, to bless him, to make his descendants like the stars in the sky. We saw how God provided Isaac to Abraham and Sarah, even after they tried to accomplish the promise their own way through Hagar. And last week, in Dan's sermon, we saw how God provided Rebekah as a wife for Isaac, putting another piece in place for the blessing to continue through the family line. But then, like her mother-in-law before her and her daughter-in-law after her, Rebekah is barren. And not only that, she is barren for 20 years. 20 long years. I'm sure they must have wondered, God, what happened to that promise? Is it something I did? Is there something wrong with me? Maybe Abraham was delusional. But instead of losing faith, Isaac cries out to God, and God answers. Now you have to wonder, did he wait 20 years to cry out in prayer? I think not. But throughout the Genesis narrative, barrenness often comes before the promised child, precisely because God wants it to be clear that the fulfillment of his promise and the giving of life is his alone. This is his work, not just a natural process of handing things down from father to son. I wonder how often God works this way in my life or in your life, waiting a lot longer than we think he should to answer our prayers, because he wants it to be absolutely clear that it is his work. But the waiting sure is hard sometimes. But in our story, the waiting ends and Rebecca gets pregnant. How exciting! Whew, she and Isaac might have said, I knew God would come through for us. Hallelujah! But then things didn't quite seem right inside. Rebecca felt something extreme going on, pain, jostling, thumping, who knows? I can imagine her sick with worry that something was going to go wrong and that she was going to lose this child for whom she had waited for so long. No ultrasounds, no doctors. I think this happens to us too sometimes when we think we are following God's call, but all of a sudden something comes up that threatens us and makes us wonder if it was even God in the first place. Maybe it's an unexplained and chronic illness. Maybe the loss of a job or the loss of a friendship. Maybe an unexpected death. Things like that can make us wonder whether we heard God wrong. Sometimes we did, and we need to repent. But often it's a mystery that may or may not be explained to us in the end. So Rebecca turns to God and asks him, what's going on? And she receives this oracle that we read in verse 23. It prophesies struggle and conflict of the older versus the younger, that the seed of not one but two nations was growing in her. Surprise! Remember, no ultrasounds. How was she going to know it was twins? What God promises, he alone can and will accomplish. My first reflection is just on that only God can fulfill his promises. My second reflection, sometimes God chooses shady people. This morning I got a kick out of imagining who would play Jacob and Esau in a movie or a TV show. I play that game sometimes. I'm pretty sure Esau would be played by Jonathan Rhys Davies, who's the actor who played Gimli in Lord of the Rings, and Saleh in Indiana Jones. If you don't know who that is, I give you permission to look it up on your phone right now. I'm also pretty sure the perfect casting choice for Jacob would be Kevin Spacey. See, Jacob is cold and calculating. He's more civilized than his brother, determined to get everything he could for himself from the very beginning. He's born clinging to his brother's heel, as if even in the womb he was struggling to be first. That name, Jacob, you might have a footnote next to it in your Bible. Well, it's unclear exactly what it means, but it probably means something like, may he be at your heels, which can mean protection, like a rear guard. But as Jacob's life progresses, his name seems more and more like something hostile, someone who's always right behind you, dogging your footsteps. Jacob is a schemer in our passage today, and in the related passage that comes a couple chapters later where he pretends to be Esau to trick his father. I really don't think I would have liked Jacob very much if I met him. I guess I will meet him. I'll probably like him then. But yet Scripture is clear. Jacob is the one God chooses for the special blessing. It surprised me this week to learn that Abraham would have lived to have seen Jacob and Esau become teenagers. There's some accounting of years and things in there. I can imagine them all sitting around a campfire as Abraham tells them the story of how God called him out of Ur and gave him a special promise of blessing. Think of the stories your grandpa tells. Esau might have zoned out, maybe, or couldn't sit still, but Jacob listened and heard and understood that there was something big at stake here. Maybe they also knew about the oracle surrounding their birth, that the older would serve the younger. So maybe Rebecca and Jacob just think they're doing what they need to do to accomplish God's plan when they plot to take the blessing. But Jacob seizes by force and trickery what God would have given him anyway. And there are consequences to his own grasping that play out for the rest of his life. God doesn't reward shadiness, but he does choose unexpected people. That's the scandalous side of grace. It doesn't seem fair that God chooses Jacob rather than Esau, or Isaac rather than Ishmael, or you rather than me. We have a hard time, or at least I do, sometimes balancing the shady character of someone God chooses with the profound work that God does through them. Martin Luther, was strongly anti-Semitic. John Calvin burnt someone at the stake. Origen made himself a eunuch. And apparently, as I read in an article this week, John Wesley couldn't live with his wife. They didn't get along. Jonathan Edwards had slaves. This passage is a reminder to me to extend grace to some of the prominent figures in our contemporary Christian culture, church, that I think are shady. I probably shouldn't name names. You can fill in the gaps with your own shady characters. People who are like Jacob. People who struggle against others and even with and against God for their whole lives. I like how Walter Brueggemann put it in his great commentary on Genesis. Jacob is not like the first generation of Abraham with its serene and confident faith, nor is he like the second generation of Isaac with his effective and prosperous living. In contrast to these two, this child of the third generation lives in conflict and trouble all his days. Jacob has an attraction and a gift for those who find their lives in conflict, who yearn and even connive for the security of a blessing, who await upheavals but greatly fear them, who seem always to face combat on earth and with heaven. Some of these members of the third generation have been harshly crippled in their struggles, but prevail like Jacob when he wrestles with God. Others still wait for such a transforming meeting. Maybe you're one who struggles. Maybe you know someone who struggles. Let's not write off those who struggle too quickly, even when that's ourselves. Sometimes God chooses shady people. My third reflection, God is not bound by our social, cultural, even religious conventions. The rights of the firstborn that Jacob seeks from Esau are partly connected with God's blessing. But also it's a practical way of ensuring that the family would be cared for after the patriarch's death. Since the firstborn son was expected to be head of the family after his father died, the firstborn received a double portion of the inheritance so that he would have the resources to care for the family. That's just how it was done at the time. And it was rather scandalous to break that convention. Esau had rights. Who was Jacob to subvert that? Why would God bless the younger one rather than the older? Didn't make any sense. To get a sense of the intensity of feeling this must have provoked in that day and age, imagine this. Just a rough example, okay? Imagine that a person who immigrated illegally to the U.S. was granted citizenship over a person who was born here. It's not fair. It's not the law. It's not how our society is governed. Imagine that feeling, what that would feel like. As Brueggemann writes, this story concerns the capacity of God to transform power relations and bring to well-being those who are low and despised and without claims of priority. The conflict surrounding the rights of the firstborn, it's not a conflict with spiritual realities, but with the ways in which human life has been organized. It takes discernment to differentiate between cultural realities and spiritual realities. Who are those in our midst who are low and despised and without claims of priority? Perhaps those who don't speak English. Perhaps those of a certain skin color. Maybe those who are on welfare or live below the poverty line. Maybe criminals and ex-cons. Even talking about these categories starts to make me uncomfortable because there's so much political vitriol that's bound up in them in our country. But putting the politics aside, how are we to be Jesus to these folks that is so easy to despise? Where might God desire to subvert the power dynamics at play in our own culture? And then my last observation. God's faithfulness isn't determined by our actions. Thanks be to God for that one. In all the messiness of this story, the point isn't about Jacob's character or lack thereof, but of God's faithfulness to accomplish what he promises. Now, to Jacob's credit, he seems to believe in the promise. He has a future orientation, what Hebrews calls faith, that Esau doesn't have. Poor Esau is simply living in the moment. I love something I read this week that described what he says in the Hebrew is sort of, give me some of this red stuff. He's so hungry that he can't even talk. He kind of stutters it out. And, of course, he exaggerates. I'm about to die. Sounds like something I would have said as a kid. But Jacob has a future look. With all his flaws, Jacob believes the promise. While poor Esau despises his birthright. He didn't value God's promise. Jacob believes that God meant it. Now, if I were God, when Jacob tried his tricksiness on Esau, I would have said, no way, man. I'm going to take this away from you now and find some other family to bless. You can't trick me that easily. But God does not break his word. God had promised to bless the line of Abraham, and he works through Jacob even when Jacob does really dumb things. Now, how we live matters, okay? It's pretty clear even in our Romans passage today, we're not to live in sin. But God is going to accomplish what he is going to accomplish. I love that gospel reading where the seed just bears fruit when it finds the soil. God accomplishes what he wants to accomplish. We can either get on board or not. Grace is often scandalous. Those God calls are sometimes pretty darn shady. And the best among us mess up a lot. But God is always faithful. So wherever you're at today, hear this. God calls you not because of anything you've given him or because you're something special, but because he chooses you and he loves you. Some people are born as piano prodigies, but there's no such thing as a Christian prodigy. It takes practice. Sometimes practicing the same things over and over, gradually learning and advancing, playing a lot of wrong notes, learning to listen and not always enjoying it. But God has chosen you to know him. He calls you. And he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Just keep listening and practicing and following. Thanks be to God. Amen.